We're going to continue now through our series, Power Through Weakness, in 2 Corinthians, and we come today to chapter 9, verses 1 to 7, and there are two pretty important questions. I want you to think about these two questions. Why do people give? And how do people give? Talking about financial giving now. Just think for a minute. Why do people give? What are the different ways or reasons people give? And then how do people give? What are the different ways they give? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Let's read that. There is no need, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, there's no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people. For I know your eagerness to help. And I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give. And your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, when we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the context is Paul the Apostle has been gathering funds for the poor Christians that lived in Jerusalem. And he was far away from Jerusalem. He was in the regions of Macedonia and Achaia, and Jerusalem was in Judea, way over here. And he was gathering funds because in Jerusalem they had famine and poverty, and the Christians there were in great need, so he was gathering funds for them, and he's encouraging the people who live in Corinth, there in the region of Achaia. He's encouraging them to finish their gift. They had promised that they're going to give to that offering. And now he's sending Titus and some others. And as he encourages them, he looks beyond the actual gift itself to things like heart and motive. What is the heart behind what they're doing? And what is their motive for giving? And that's very, very important for us. As he talks to them, and we listen in, knowing this is inspired from God, we can find some characteristics of those that give from the heart. Some people give routinely. Some people give grudgingly. Some people just give sparingly, just a little tiny bit. But there are others who give from the heart. And in this passage, there are four characteristics, and I want us to walk through these. First of all, they give to meet needs willingly instead of grudgingly. He says, first of all, there is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people. I think this is a figure of speech. The writer professes to have no need to talk about it, but then he goes on to talk about it. And that's probably what's happening here. Another good possibility, though, is he's saying, I don't need to talk to you about this service, meaning the offering. I don't need to talk to you about the offering itself, but I do want to, he doesn't say it, but essentially he is saying, but I do want to talk to you about how we're going to collect it, and I want you to be ready for it, because I'm sending some people there to collect it. So either one of those are possible. Why does he say that? Verse 2, for I know your eagerness to help. And I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. Paul has been bragging to those who live in this adjacent region of Macedonia about the Corinthians and others about, wow, look how anxious they are to give. And by being able to say that to people, it actually incited others and inspired others that they would give as well. And that's what Paul is saying. And yet he's sending Titus and a couple other brothers. He says, I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. Now we see in this a clear picture of the corporate nature of giving. Giving is not just an individual thing. There's a corporate aspect. Many Christians through a lot of different places in these regions were binding together and giving to the Christians in Jerusalem. So think about the corporate nature of it. A lot of different Christians in a lot of different cities and towns gathering up resources to help those who were in need. They understood that everything they had came from God and that they were a part of a larger community. And you know, this becomes a huge challenge for those of us who live in America today. It's a huge challenge for us to hear the Word of God rightly, because we live in a very individualistic society. Everything is about me, right? If I have money in my checking account, my savings account or whatever, if I have possessions, if I have my name or we have our names together on the title of something, it's because we earned it. And Americans think that because we earned it, because we worked harder than the next person, we have the right to control what happens with that money. I'm not going to ask you to shake your head or raise your hand or make any indication, but I want to ask you in your heart, have you and I fallen for that lie? That the money that we have control over and the right to spend, that we believe it's our right to control where it goes. I don't think the Christians in the first century believed that. I think they believed that this is God's, that God owns everything, that God has just given me some resources, and it, where God is at work, where God wants me to give, I'm going to use the funds that God gives me to help others. And we are a body together. Our brothers and sisters over in Jerusalem need us. We can't just keep money for ourselves when they are worse off than we are. Scott Haifman and David Wells are some of those who have noted that this Enlightenment emphasis on independence and isolation from God and others listen to their quote, it's led to a self-understanding in which contemporary men and women view their, quote, hard-earned resources as their own possessions to do with as they please. And you add that to the materialism that's prevalent in our society, and it can be very hard for us to really hear God's word. Verse 4. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. Paul is trying to avoid this embarrassing situation where these promises that he's told everybody about don't end up coming true. And that was very important in that honor-shame society. Then, Or he says, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. He's taking care of that. He's making the arrangements for it. And notice this last sentence in verse 5. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. There's quite a contrast here in verse 5 in two ways to give. There's the generous gift and the one that's grudgingly given. Now, obviously, Old Testament is written in Hebrew, New Testament in Greek. I know the original languages. I look at these. I almost never give a Greek word on Sunday morning because I don't think I should. I think I should just study it and know it and work it in without even telling you what I'm doing. But in this case, this is an important one because this word translated generous is eulogia. And it's transliterated, not translated. It's transliterated into English as eulogy. So it's a word that you might be somewhat familiar with. When somebody gives a eulogy, it's usually at a funeral or memorial service or something, but they're saying good things about that person. They're saying generous things about that person. They're not focusing on their faults. Well, you know, Henry, let me tell you about this guy. No, it's always blessing. It's always positive. And that's what this word, it's a legitimate translation, but it needs us to fill it out a little bit. It's used of invoking God's favor on other people when it's in a blessing or a benediction. It's God bestowing favor on someone like a gift or a bounty, something that's liberal, something that's bountiful. And so when he's saying, I want this to be a generous gift, he's not really essentially yet talking about the amount of the gift, but he's talking about the heart behind it. I want you to just give it out liberally and happily and generously, not, on the other hand, like one that's grudgingly given. And that's an interesting word, too. It refers to greed or avarice, like almost like somebody is robbing from you. And so giving can, some people as they give can think, oh, well, I'll give it, but I feel like they're taken away from me. Now think about it. How are you when you give? Is it like this? Oh, yes, I'm giving generously. Or do you feel like you're being robbed? Do you feel like you're being forced or you're being coerced or pressured? That is not the way God wants it to be. He wants it to be a generous gift, not one grudgingly giving. The second characteristic, as we get into verse 6, about people who give from the heart is they sow and reap generously instead of sparingly. Remember this, he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, they lived in an agrarian society, so it's very natural for Paul to pull out an agricultural principle. And that's what this is. It's an agricultural principle. What you sow is going to be dependent, or what you reap is going to be dependent on what you sow. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow liberally and generously, you're going to also reap liberally and generously. In my yard, a few weeks ago, we had a mainline sewer backup. Not a pretty sight. Had to come in and they had to dig out some pipes and put new ones in and destroy a lot of my grass. I'm not bitter about it at all, by the way. But it's good. I told my wife, it's good that this is the time of year to aerate and seed and all that. And I thought I'm not going to go out there with like little individual pieces of seed and go, oh, maybe we'll get a piece of grass there. Whoop. And how about over there? Bing. Doop. That would be sparing sowing, right? I'm going to put it in that wonderful green machine that I can see, but I can't think of the name of it right now. Spreader. I knew it all along, just testing. I'm going to put it in the spreader, and it's going to go, and that seed is just going to go everywhere. And I'm not going to worry about counting that seed, and am I putting too much this and that. I'm going to sow generously because I want to reap generously back. Here are some laws. One pastor gave these laws, four quick laws of sowing and reaping that I think are good. We reap only what has been sown. If you put corn in the ground, you're only going to get corn back. We reap in a different season than when we sow. You don't always reap it right away. Don't put it in the ground and then see it the next day. We reap more than we sow. And I'll talk about that in a second. And we reap in proportion to what we sow. A farmer can plant about 1 2/3 acres or 1 2/3 bushels of barley per acre. That's what they can plant, but they can reap 54 bushels per acre. How about corn? One kernel of corn will produce one corn stalk. And on average, each stalk will produce 3 ears. And the average ear of corn has 250 kernels back on it. So the one has become 750. In other words, it reaps 750%. Please hear me today. I want you to hear me today. This is why I am not in any way afraid to talk about giving. This is why I am passionate about it, because this is God's principles. Every single one of us has been given a certain amount of resources throughout now and throughout our life. From the time you're born to the time you die, there's going to be a certain amount of money that came in and through your hands. And every one of us is going to consume a certain amount of it, and we're going to invest in the Lord's work a certain amount of it. We're going to sow a certain amount of it. And unfortunately, for most Christians that live in North America, if you believe the statistics that our giving averages about 2%, most people, if this is the line, they're going to consume that much and they're going to give that much. And I don't know about you, but on my deathbed, if I'm able to think about it, I don't want to look back on my life and think of the resources that God gave me, and I consumed that much, and I gave that much. This is why it's not selfish. It's not even towards the church. We're not trying to raise money for the church today. Whew, aren't you glad? I say that. Maybe I'm using the same figure of speech that Paul used. But I believe in the vision of this church, and I believe in the ministries of this church, and I believe in all the missionaries of this church. You go out on that board out there and see 20 people or so that are out serving. I believe in the money that comes in and what God's doing in it. I believe in what He's doing in our children and our youth and in our community and all over the world. And yeah, I do want to see money come into it, but I want you to see that you are sowing every day. And what you do with the money that God gives you, you're sowing it into God's kingdom, or you're not. And you're sowing it sparingly. You got the little grass seeds. Boop. I'll give a little bit. Boop. I got all these bills. I got all this I want to do. I got these phones I want to have and these vacations and this entertainment. Boop. Or you're saying, God comes first. And the needs of others come first. And I want to sow generously. And this is the promise. This is God's promise for you. If you sow sparingly, it's going to be a sparing reaping. And this isn't talking about just like getting money back for yourself. There's all kind of ways. We'll talk about it next week in the last part of chapter 9. It will talk about some of the ways that we reap spiritually. And in other ways as we give. I'm not talking about that. I'm not giving you a health, wealth, gospel, some kind of unbiblical thing here. I'm giving you God's word this morning. When you sow money into God's kingdom and it is following His purposes, lives are changed, marriages are strengthened, people are saved, the gospel is spread. And people who give from the heart, they just they just so generously. They just say, God, how much can I give? Not how much do I have to give, but how much can I give? How much more can I give? How can we change this and how can we change that? Third characteristic of people who give from the heart, they give cheerfully rather than reluctantly. We get this as we get into verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. We have no desire at this church as we receive offerings. If it's a regular offering or if it's a special offering like we may be doing for the hurricane. Whatever. We don't want people to go, we want you to give generously and cheerfully. Decide in your heart. Don't do it reluctantly. Notice, this is probably pointing back to Deuteronomy 15. Even in the Old Testament, they saw this. Deuteronomy 15:10, give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and everything you put your hand to. That was in reference to the every seventh year they forgave all the debts. And what was foreshadowed in the Old Testament now is coming true in the New Testament. We are the New Testament, New Covenant people of God, and we are now giving generously and giving to God's work. This doesn't say that God is going to give back the same amount of money. That's not what this is about. Let me give you the last characteristic here. And this is the same verse, verse 7. It's just the end of it. They bring great pleasure to God's heart. This may be the greatest reason to give of all. I mean, we give because of needs. We give because it's right. We give out of grace. But we give to worship God. We give because it pleases God's heart. Look, God loves a cheerful giver. When I give cheerfully to God, when I stop the rampant march of materialism through my heart and say, I'm going to give cheerfully, God loves that. God smiles on that. God wants that. That pleases Him. And I can't think of any better reason to do anything than the fact that what we do pleases God. God loves a cheerful giver. It doesn't say here, pastors love a cheerful giver. I think they do. I think our pastors do love cheerful givers. It doesn't say the elders love a cheerful giver. Finance team loves a cheerful giver. Ministry leaders. I'm sure ministry leaders love cheerful giver because it enables them to do ministry. I'm sure people in need love a cheerful giver because they become the recipients. But this says God loves a cheerful giver. So if we ventured through 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we've been talking about how do you become a God-honoring giver? And we've learned back at the beginning of chapter 8, you become a God-honoring giver by understanding grace. We've learned you become a God-honoring giver by following Jesus' example. That you become a God-honoring giver by honoring Christ. And now this week, you become a God-honoring giver by giving from the heart. You give from the heart. Now, let me ask you, where are you on this spectrum right here? So on this spectrum, it starts with giving your heart to God. That's the most important thing. I don't know everybody here today. I don't know where you are. Please don't misunderstand any way. You can buy your way to heaven. You can give money to God or some worthy cause or something. God wants your heart. He came, He sent His Son, as we've been talking about, to die for you, to save you from your sins, to rescue. And this is where it all starts. It starts with giving your heart to Him, surrendering to Him, believing in Him, putting your faith in Him and saying, here I am. It starts there. And then it goes to giving to God and others from the heart. You see, it's all about the heart. You give your heart to God first, and then
you more and more and more give to God and others from the heart. You give generously. You give cheerfully. You give as worship. Well, let me just start wrapping it up with a couple of questions. What prevents us from being willing, generous, cheerful givers? I think a few things. One, I think there's a lack of teaching on the joy of giving. There are two extremes out there in Christianity. There's the false prophets and false teachers who, like, kind of health, wealth, you know, a lot of them are on TV. You know, you give, God's going to do this and this and this. You send it, you write out that check to me, then that means God, you know, all that stuff that's wrong. But then on the other end of the spectrum, a lot of evangelicals who know that that's hogwash are afraid to even talk about giving. And so we don't have good, decent, biblical teaching about giving. That's what we're trying to give you here as we work through 2 Corinthians. We come to this spot. These are God's principles. I think there's a lack of teaching. I think there are misplaced values. Some people, we can easily fall into the thing where our comfort becomes more important than others' needs. Or we think, I deserve or need the best. Or structuring our life and budget on our needs and then maybe our wants more than on God's view of giving to others. I need a large screen TV, the latest cell phone, great vacations, eating out. I need those things or want those things. And of course, there's nothing inherently wrong with any of those things unless you choose to give like most Americans give, such a tiny percent to God and those in need. And then I think we need to ask ourselves a question. Do I have misplaced values? If I'm choosing to live in this way and saying, well, you know, I can't give much because I've got all these obligations. Selfishness, materialism, greed, coveting what my neighbors has. Although I don't think people covet as much, maybe not anymore, because now you don't need to covet it. You just put it on the credit card, and even whether you can afford it or not. And now, how about a real world example? Pastor and author Bob Russell tells about a lady in his church named Jackie Nelson who didn't have a lot, and their church was building a new building. They were going through a 3-year campaign, and she was a single mom. She had 3 teenagers. Her ex-husband was not helping financially at all, and she said, I just don't think we can give anything, so we'll just pray. That'll be our contribution. We will pray for this. And they decided their gift was going to be to pray every day for it. And in the middle of that discussion, her oldest teenage son came to her and said, Mom, but we have cable television, and we don't need that. And so they decided for 3 years they would give up cable TV in these struggling income people so they could give to God. That's somebody whose values are in line with God's. Another reason I think that prevents people from giving often is debt. I think a lot of people hear messages from God's word like this, and they say, you know, yeah, they're right. And it's like you want, and you, some of you might be feeling bad right now. Like, man, I want to do that. I want to be that kind of giver, but I'm in so much debt. What can I do? First of all, we don't want you to feel bad. The purpose is not for you to feel bad. The purpose is for you to take a look at what God says and start freshly today structuring your life around God's principles. And you can get out of debt. And you can make sacrifices to get out of debt so that you can give. We're doing education on that. So, for instance, in October, we have a couple of different Equip You classes. One of them is on managing your finances. And that's one of the things that the Clarks who are leading that are going to talk about. They're going to talk about how to live within and under your means, not at or above your means. So getting out of debt is a great thing because debt cripples you from the joy of giving. So like when a hurricane comes and you really want to give somebody an extra $100 or $500 or $1,000, or a missionary has a great need and you want to do it, but if you're all up to here in debt, you you're limited, so debt can be one of those things. Let me just ask you this. Are you willing today to eliminate debt from your life? Are you willing to reevaluate your spending habits? And are you willing to become more Christ-like in this area? I'm going to close by telling you this story. This is from the Men of Integrity magazine. A few years ago, a man named Mike Ayer wrote, and I'm just going to read it. I think it's powerful as it's written. My wife and I refinanced our house and cashed out what for us was a large sum of money, and I spent several weeks dreaming of ways to spend it. It was near Christmas, and I'd been studying the birth of Jesus and what it must have meant to those who heard it first. As I was praying and prepping for the messages I would teach in the weeks of December, God brought into my mind that to take this whole love thy neighbor thing seriously, my wife and I should give away more money than we spend on ourselves at Christmas. Although I didn't realize at the time, God had placed the same message in my wife's heart. With tears of joy and great freedom, my wife and I agreed and then proceeded to ask the dangerous and wonderful question, okay, Lord, who's going to get all this money? We had a blast giving it away and living the revolution of Christmas as we celebrated the giving of God's Son. I think they realize that one becomes a God-honoring giver by giving from the heart. Let's bow our heads together, please. Where's your heart today? Where's your heart? Pray what's being played. Change my heart, Lord. Make it ever new. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Lord God, you are greatest giver. I think that's why you love cheerful givers, because you're such a giver yourself. You're such a willing, generous giver. You've given us breath. That's why we're here today, because you've given us the opportunity. That's why we have anything and everything we have is because of you, and we love you. Pray you'll help us learn to give from our hearts. To the glory of Jesus our King, we pray in His name.